And I want to ask you, if you would this morning, to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And even if you didn't bring a Bible with you, I would really encourage you to take one out of the pew. We're going to be looking at a variety of different verses in the book of Ephesians. And if you aren't sure exactly where that is, I always felt like they should be alphabetized, but they're not. You're going to find it in a pew Bible on page 1156. Page 1156. We're going to look at a variety of scripture readings there in the book of Ephesians on page 1156. Okay? I want to begin, though, by talking to you a little bit. You know, last week I said to you that we're beginning this journey through this book of Ephesians. And today I'm going to be doing two things, as I mentioned earlier. First, in this traditional service, I'm going to highlight seven different blessings that we discover here in the book of Ephesians, although we're going to talk much more than this in the weeks that are ahead. I just want to show you seven blessings that the book of Ephesians speaks of as being ours. They belong to us. And then in today's service, what we're going to do is I ask Laurel to solicit some readers. And so she has a variety of different people from our congregation who have good reading voices. You notice she did not pick me, who have good reading voices. And they're going to just read from the New Living Translation of Ephesians in place of the sermon this morning. We're going to do that prayerfully. We're going to preface that with some prayer, ask the Spirit of God to pray for us. That will be in today's service. That's what I call the modern service, today's service. Later on. And again, I would encourage you, if you don't have something else to do this morning, I would really encourage you to stay for the whole morning. And if you don't have a Sunday school class to go to, come to mine or go to Perry's or whatever one you'd like to. I really encourage you to do that. It's going to be a fun morning at Curbansville Alliance. But we're going to begin talking about these seven blessings. Before we do, I just want to be real clear about something. And I just want to make sure we're aware of these. These blessings don't belong to everyone. What? They don't. These blessings do not belong to everyone. They are available to anyone. But they don't belong to atheists. They don't belong to religious folk. They don't belong to irreligious folk. They don't belong to agnostics. They don't belong to pretend Christians. Nominal Christians, Christians who are Christian in name only, or because it's a social thing to be. These blessings belong to people who have done two things. Number one, they have seen their own guilt and shame before God, and they have been broken concerning that. They've had the courage to look into their own heart and say, yuck, I am not the person that I wish I was when it comes to being moral, holy, and righteous. So first, they've seen their own guilt and shame, and they've turned away from that. Second, they've placed their trust in Jesus, that the reason he died on the cross was specifically to pay the penalty for that. The Bible often refers to that as being saved, or being a Christian, having a relationship with God, being forgiven. That is who these blessings belong to. And that is why it is so beautiful to be able to speak about them together. They don't belong to everyone. They're available to anyone. But they don't belong to everyone, only to those who have turned from their sin and placed their faith in Christ. So let's talk about them. There's seven of them this morning. And the first one I want to talk to you about is the blessing of being a family. The blessing of being a family. You're not going to believe what my mother-in-law said about me at dinner last Friday night. Laurel's parents are back home, and I don't know about you, but my mother-in-law has one of the most obnoxious sons-in-law in the world, and that would be me. You understand that? We're sitting at dinner, and she said, Steve, you are a good addition to this family. I couldn't believe she said that. It was right up there to where my dad said one time, you're a good preacher. Oh, wow, that's cool. My mother-in-law thinks I'm a good addition to the family. I'm going to have to work harder at being obnoxious, I guess. Has your mother-in-law ever said that, guys? Okay. Well, the beauty of this is that it feels good to be part of a family. The scripture speaks of what that means, and it talks about it a little bit in chapter 1. Verse 15. Do you see the little verse 15 there on the first chapter of Ephesians? It says, for this reason, okay, now this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus. Christians that evidently he's not met. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers." It's a blessing to have someone who regards you that way, who thanks God for you and who prays for you. That's just part of what being family is all about. We're thankful for one another. I am thankful for Mary Ellen Hutton. I have not asked her permission to share this illustration because she would not allow me. I'm not afraid of her. I'm thankful for her. I was speaking with Betty Wise this week. Betty is recovering from some very serious surgery. Betty said this to me. She said, "Mary Ellen said that she will come and get me and help me come to church when I'm ready to do that." I'm thankful for that. That's what it means to be family. That's part of the blessing of being a family. And by the way, these blessings are not for us just because we're part of Kerwinsville Alliance. Sometimes people feel that way, like our little church family really loves each other. And that should be the case. But these blessings, Paul has never met the people he's writing to. And yet he thanks God for them and prays for them just because he knows, I'm related to you guys and I care about you. We pray for one another because we're part of the family. Some of you are praying for Lorinda Robinson and you have not met her. Praying for one another. I love to know that people are praying for me. You know, asking God that I'll grow stronger in my faith, that's great. Asking God to make me a better preacher, please God, make him a better preacher, you know. Asking God to keep me pure, to keep me healthy. I love knowing people are praying for you. Don't you love knowing that? That is a blessing that belongs to you because you're part of the family of God, and the book of Ephesians uncovers that. There's another blessing that it speaks about, and that's the blessing of being transformed. The blessing of being transformed. It troubles me. You probably have heard people say this as well. I hear people say it from time to time, this phrase, I hate myself. I just hate myself. In fact, through the years, there have been many times that I've thought that phrase and perhaps even said it out loud, I hate myself. It occurred to me today that in the Garden of Eden, neither Adam nor Eve ever said such a thing until after they had eaten the fruit. That really the idea of being inadequate would never have occurred to either one of them in their perfect state. Well, blessing that belongs to you and to me if we have received Christ is that we have been returned to that perfect state. I'm not perfect, but I have been transformed. Look in chapter 2 and look at the very first verse there. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Okay, we're dead. We had reason to feel shame because we were in transgression and sin. We had reason to feel guilt because we were guilty for things. It was even right for us, apart from the grace of God, to feel hopeless. But we've been made alive. We've been transformed from death to life. We've been transformed from unvaluable to valuable. And I know that unvaluable is not a word, but it says what I'm trying to say. And you see that in verse 6. You know, a corpse has no value, but look at chapter 2, verse 6, and you see, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms." I told you that Simpson phrase was from Ephesians. "And seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." It is a blessing to have been given such worth by God. We've been transformed from unvaluable to invaluable. And third, the third blessing is, we've been made, we have the blessing of being a people of God. Identity, that's a big issue. Counselors talk a lot about identity. Years ago, WCPA had a talk show on where there was a woman, Dr. Laura, who would say, "I'm my kid's mom," you know? And that was a good phrase of identity, and her purpose in that was to tell moms and dads that being a parent needs to be part of your identity. There's this weird thing happens when they move out, If your entire identity is wrapped up in that, it's problematic, you know? Who am I? You begin to wonder, you know? We are Penn State. That's part of identity of people who live in this area. I still don't get the "we are centralpa.com." I'll never understand that. But you understand, that's part of identity to say who we are. Well, the author of Ephesians, Paul, tells you that if you're a Christian, your identity has been changed. Look at verse 13. He says this, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." And then skip to verse 19 as he expounds on this. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Wow. I'm my dad's son. That's who I am. I'm the father's son. You're the father's daughter. That is part of your identity. You have been, in a sense, grafted into the family of God through the blood of Christ for your sins. You have been built upon the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament so that you are a person who belongs there. One of my favorite memories concerning this was something that happened at the university when I was the campus pastor. You know, at the orientation of this school, there was a bunch of students there. Every club around had a little booth where new students could stop by and look at the stuff. And on the table at the Christian club's booth, there was a gospel tract that told how to be saved. And the administration was always trying to censor that Christian club. Not because they didn't like the Christian club per se. Some of them didn't. Some of them didn't like Jesus, but some of them just didn't want trouble. Didn't want trouble causers, you know? And so Lori, who didn't like Jesus or the Christian club, she didn't like anything. She was an administrator, and she walked by, and she picked up one of those tracts, and she said, "You know, this is very offensive to Jewish people." And Mark, who was seated right beside me, a student, he was a sophomore at the time, Mark said, "I find what you just said offensive, Lori, because I'm Jewish." Lori went, "Oh, sorry," and kind of walked awkwardly away. When she walked away, I looked at Mark and I said, "You don't look Jewish to me." And Mark said, "Oh, yeah, I'm a fellow citizen in God's kingdom. I've been grafted in." Well, he's right on. That's what this text is saying. God chose the Jewish people to proclaim His word and bring His Son, the Messiah Jesus, to humankind. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law so that true Jews are those who have opened their heart to Christ and received forgiveness of sin through Him by faith. And that changes your identity. It's not that you become Israeli. It's that any Jew or Gentile who receives Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus, as his Savior, becomes one of the people of God, and that becomes your identity. Okay, number one, you're blessed with a new family. Number two, you're blessed with a new value. Number three, you're blessed with a new identity. Number four, one of the blessings you have is having Jesus dwelling in your heart. You have Christ in your heart. Look at 3:16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. "I pray that out of the glorious riches, out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That tells me that by His presence in my life, God strengthens me. It tells me that by His Spirit, Christ dwells within each of His followers' lives. I don't think Christians fully grasp that. I don't think anyone can fully grasp that. But I think we can grasp it maybe better than we do. God lives in your heart. That's an amazing concept. And that's true according to this passage and many other passages of Scripture. That if you've received Christ as your Savior, He has come in to your heart. He says in Revelation 3:10, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." It's a great picture of His coming into your heart. The opening chapter of the Gospel of John says, as many as received him, you receive him into your heart. To them gave he power to become children of God. I say that a lot of Christians don't get this because of something that happened in a Sunday school years and years ago. We were sitting around and we were talking about the Urim and Thummim. Anybody know what that is? The Urim and Thummim was some stuff that was, it kind of hung on the vest of the high priest. Okay? So the high priest, the most authoritative person in Jewish religion, would have these two things on his robe, his vest. And he would take those when they wanted to inquire of the Lord, should we go and fight the Amalekites or whoever they were going to fight? He'd take those off and he'd roll them kind of like dice. And whatever came up, that was, they understood, as coming from the Lord. And of course, you know, somebody in Bible school or Sunday school class said, sounds like the magic eight ball, you know, and it does a little, right? But here's the difference. It was established by God, it was ordained by God, and God did it. God did it. That was the way God spoke to Israel. Well, then somebody else spoke up and said, I wish I had that. Wow. Would that be cool to know, God, should I marry Sally or should I marry Susie, you know? God, should I become a milkman or should I become, you know, a coal man? What should I do, God? Whew. Okay, I got that. And the teacher said something that was so perfect. He said, you understand that the reason you don't need the Urim and Thummim is because you have God himself in your heart. He lives in your heart to tell you, should I become this or should I become that? And when your heart is in tune with him, you hear the voice of his Spirit leading you and guiding you. That is a blessing that is stated here in this passage of Ephesians. It's a blessing we sing about, and the place we sing this the most is at a funeral. And he walks with me. You heard about the little boy. He said, I think God's first name is Andy, isn't it? Why do you say that, little boy? Because that song, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. All right? I come to the garden alone, and the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, no Urim and Thummim could ever produce. It doesn't rhyme, but it's true, right? Yeah, that's a blessing that belongs to us. Let me give you a couple more blessings. The fifth blessing, a blessing of purpose. A blessing of purpose. I can't stand the idea of leading a purposeless life. At that same university, they would ask me to pray at the seniors' dinners. And every speaker at those dinners, every year, would get up and say, you've earned this degree, now you've done the hard work, go out and make yourself happy. Make some money, get a big house, get the big car. You've worked hard for this. And one redheaded preacher would walk over there to that mic and he would say, as we prepare to give thanks to God for this meal, may I encourage you to use your degree for something of eternal significance beyond your own selfish desires. Let's pray. And they still ask me to come every year. I don't think they were listening, maybe. I don't know. You know, I'm thinking about that, and I think living a meaningful life is spelled out right in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That tells me it's not automatic. He's urging them to live a special kind of life. Some Christians live mundane lives, chasing after hollow, materialistic, worldly, selfish dreams, just as much as people who don't even know Jesus. It's not automatic. You have to choose to do this. But part of doing that involves serving the Most High God. There's a misconception in churches today that the pastor gets paid to do the ministry and I'm just living my life, you know, to get it over with or something. That is not what Ephesians says. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare, to what? To prepare God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. So really, the purpose here in your life is to serve so that the body of Christ may be built up and God would be glorified. You know, I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said this. He said he was a megachurch pastor back in the 19th century. and Great Britain. And Spurgeon said this. He said, if God calls you to be a preacher, don't ever stoop to be a king. Preachers love that, you know. But that does not just apply to preachers. That applies to every one of you. Whatever God has for you to do, don't stoop to do something less than that. There are certain things in this world God has for you to do. Do not stoop to do something insignificant and meaningless and self-centered. Okay, so we got six blessings. A family, a sense of self-worth, a new identity, Christ living in us, a God-given purpose. That's only five. Looks like I only have six. You're lucky. The sixth blessing is this. Victory over darkness. Victory over darkness is a blessing that belongs to us. Look at chapter 6, look at verse 10. It says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full, this is verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I read a statistic the other day, and I can't remember the exact percentage. It might have been 60%. That's hard for me to imagine. Of Christians don't believe that the devil is a person. They believe it's a concept. Wow. That is not what the Bible says at all. The Bible teaches that the devil is real. And our battle, our struggle in this life is not against flesh and blood, but it is against beings of evil, the devil and his angels. And the book of Ephesians wraps up telling you how to fight that fight. So many blessings belong to us as Christians. And as we share the Lord's Supper together, we celebrate those. So I want to encourage you to celebrate them. And if you're thinking to yourself, I'm not even sure these blessings are mine. Pastor Steve said they're not for everybody. Well, that's true, but they can be yours. If you have opened your heart, if you do open your heart and turn away from your sin, say, I don't want to live a life that's displeasing to you any longer, God. I know that's wrong. I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place. Please forgive me and give me eternal life through Him.